Prince Dr. Gilbert Bilezikian is an American, French-American, speaking to a bunch of university students in the United States, but lecturing in the New Testament in his class. So it's on the day, at the end of one of his lectures, he decided to pour out his heart to a bunch of 20-year-olds. He said, "Students, there was once a community of believers who were totally devoted to God, that their life was charged with the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks and shared their lives with one another. They laughed and cried and prayed and sang and served together in authentic Christian community. Those who had more shared freely with those who had less until socioeconomic barriers melted away. People related together in ways that bridged gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural differences." Acts 2, he said, tells us that this community of believers, this church, offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful that it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, and so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. Acts 2:47 tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And Dr. Bilezikian's unscripted words were as much a lament as they were a dream, a sad longing for the restoration of the first century church. Well, let me say, I want to be in a church like that. I want to be in a church like that. A church that lives for the glory of God, a church that is working harmoniously together, a church that gives it all for Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. And I've often said, and in my 19 years here, I love the local church. Some people take it for granted. But you see, I never had a local church for the first part of my life. I wasn't in a place where I would hear the Bible explained to me clearly. I wasn't in a place where people engaged with one another in studying the Bible midweek or reaching out to people. I wasn't part of that. And when I got into a church, I loved it. Now, let me tell you, the local church can be absolutely frustrating as well. And the church I used to go to in my 20s, the first church I went to. It's all right, you're killing some. Thank you, Karen. There are all types of gifts to be used for the glory of Jesus. And you'll see today, whatever you have, you can use it for His glory, all right? But I remember going to church in my 20s, and I watched new people come in and go out, and I'd sit there and I'd listen to the sermon, I'd listen to the music, and I'd watch people react, and I thought, they're never going to come back. Never going to come back. And I'd go and talk to them afterwards, try and engage as much as possible, just thought, they're not going to come back. Time and time again, people would come, they never come back. I remember Bill Hybels tells the story of a similar situation where his father, this is in a large church in Chicago, before he led that church in a small church, and said it was a pretty deadly church. And one of Bill Hybels' father's friends, a business associate, was going to come to his church. And Bill went to his dad and said, "Dad, don't let him come to our church." He said, "If there's any spiritual spark in this man's life, we will put it out in 60 minutes. Don't let him come, Dad." He came, never came back. But when the church is working right, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, passionate about Christ because of the cross and the resurrection, the lost are reached, people are loved, converts become passionate disciples, believers hunger and delight in God's word and prayer. The church matures. The church reaches out. The church serves and loves the community. Witness is commonplace. Believers are equipped and trained for ministry. Missionaries are sent out. The body functions as a body with every part playing a part. And through it all, God is glorified. Friends, every one of us must play a part if the local church is going to be working right. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians that we've been looking at, Paul has been unfolding the wonderful plans and purposes of God in bringing salvation, in creating a new humanity, a new international, multicultural humanity that love and honour him where Christ is head. But now, In chapter 4, he moves from describing God's new society to describing the new standards expected in God's new society. Up to now, he's been talking about what God has done for us in Christ. Now he's going to talk to us about how we ought to live in light of that gospel work of God in Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And the Greek says, live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Been called to Christ, to live differently for Christ. Now live in light of that truth. And I confess to you, I was once lost and under the judgment of God. I was saved as a teenager. I was changed and changed forever. And in what we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks, I was blessed by God. I was saved by God. I've been afflicted in Christ. I've been heard by God as I pray. And I've had to own up to the truth that I am gifted in Christ. Because God gives us gifts, gives me gifts, gives you gifts. And when you get grace, it changes everything. When you understand the cross, you live for it in light of eternity. You don't want to waste your life, you want to give it in God's service. You want to get to the end of your life and have God say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You don't want worldliness. You don't want mediocrity. You don't want to play with the world's toys. You don't want fame or money. You just want to make a difference for God. And so you invest your God-given gifts and talents and abilities in the cause of glorifying Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16 picks up this theme. And the first thing we pick up is this. We need to enjoy and express our diversity in Christ. And where we look different here, we have different experiences, different backgrounds, different talents, and different spiritual gifts. Let's enjoy our diversity. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We are one in Christ, yet we are individuals, and grace has been given to each of us. Get that firstly. To each of you, grace has been given. Right? You've received God's grace. And that grace is in grace's gifts. He gives gifts to men, he says, to his people. They are what we call charismata, grace gifts. And therefore, in one sense, we are a charismatic community. I'm looking at you, I'm thinking gifts. God's given you a gift, or two, or three, or four, to use for his glory. He said the ascended Christ gives spiritual gifts. What's all this sort of ascending and descending thing that he's talking about there? That might be a little bit confusing. He leads captives in his train. In other words, through the cross and resurrection, he defeats the enemy. He's taken Satan and his enemies captive. Right? He came from heaven to earth. I think he descended to the earthly regions. He came to earth. He defeats Satan through the cross and resurrection. He now ascends back up into heaven, victorious. And now he pours out spiritual gifts upon us. I think that's the picture we have here. And there are a variety of gifts, and you'll find them mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 12 says there are different kinds of gifts. Why are they given? 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Different gifts for the common good. In other words, I say to people, don't be selfish about your gifts. If you receive a gift, it's not to draw glory to yourself, draw attention to yourself. It is to do good and to bring good to the body of Christ, ultimately bringing glory to God. So you don't look at someone with great gifts and speaking gifts or singing gifts or something else and think, well, aren't they marvelous? No, no, no. Isn't God marvelous who gives the gifts, right? When the glory goes to the person exercising the gift rather than to God who gives them, then we're in error. We're looking in the wrong direction. What are some of those gifts? I'll put them up on the screen for you. These are specific gifts mentioned in the New Testament. Apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, serving, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, words of wisdom and knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miraculous powers, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, helps, and administration. Who had ever thought administration was a spiritual gift, right? Who wants that one? I want to be a healer, right? A miracle worker. None of us. You know, we do the SHAPE course with people. It's funny. And they do all the questionnaires. At the end of it, what are your gifts? Helps. I can help people. Isn't that good? I say, I was hoping it was something more spectacular than that. Well, you know what we need? We don't need more spectacular. We just need more people exercising the gifts of helps and administration and encouragement and serving. But sometimes when we think about gifts, we're thinking about spectacular gifts, miraculous gifts. I love the fact that administration and helping and encouraging is amongst the list of gifts as well. As well as spiritual gifts, you also have natural talents and you have experiences in life. The SHAPE course talks about your spiritual gifts, your heart, your passions that God gives you, your natural abilities. Again, God has given them to you, your personality, what you're like, and your experiences in life and how God shapes you through those five areas. And what we do in the seminars help you to discern who you are in light of those five areas of your life. And if you've never done that course, it'd come along March the 17th. But you could serve in youth ministry or kids ministry or university ministry or pastoral care. And as I mentioned that earlier in the announcements, if you think, oh, I think I have gifts in pastoral care, I'm good with people, I listen well, I discern where they're at and I pray for them appropriately. We need you. We need you using those gifts in the body of Christ. Home group leading. We always need to develop new groups to draw more people into home groups. If you can teach the Bible, if you have a gift of teaching and leadership in that way. Evangelism programs, if you're good at witnessing, doing evangelism one-on-one with someone, sitting down with someone with the Bible, or running a group meeting. Next term in May, where Brett and I are going to organise probably either an Alpha or Christianity Explained course over 5 weeks. We need some other believers to come with us as we run it and invite people to come into that course. Welcoming. We have our welcomers here who are an important role, but we want to make sure that every new person who comes in here gets met, encouraged, linked up, connects it. If you're good at that, you can engage in conversation, we want you to be a part of that. Hospitality, some of you are great cooks and are great at cleaning and tidying and having people up to your homes. Not many of us these days. But if you're willing to open up your home to have people over for meals. People serve at a homework club. People teach at English classes. We've been running the CAP Money course, and some of you volunteer there. It's a soup kitchen in Riverwood that we've been running in partnership with another church. There's prayer ministry, many of you are involved in, just quietly behind the scenes. While some of us get bored praying after 5 minutes, some of you just go before the Lord. You can go for an hour or 2 hours because God's brought you to that point. You just call out to God, and it's a gift as well. Involved in music ministry. Do you know, we wouldn't have been able to sing our songs this morning. I'll show you another gift. The projector wasn't working. Got a message Friday night. So the boys, the guys were here, brought the big ladder in this morning before you got here. Pulled it down, cleaned it all up, put it back up. See, when the Bible was written, it was nothing about computer and IT skills, right? I'm not sure it's a spiritual gift or natural ability. Who knows the differences sometimes? They're an ability of God, right? To be used for God's glory. It's many ways in which God can use you today. And I urge you to use those gifts for God's glory, whatever they happen to be. A number of years ago, going back to a book called The Volunteer Revolution by Bill Hybels, he said he was leading this large church and they had a new staff member join their church. And the staff member said to Bill, quite courageously really, to say this to a senior pastor, you know, probably about 100 staff in the church, running a church of 20,000 people. And this new staff member came on and he said, Bill, don't you feel a little bit guilty asking people to volunteer in the church? Isn't it hard to heap such a burden on people, he said. He said he had a point, but I knew a bigger point. Firstly, he said, I thought, who is this guy? Who employed him? But secondly, he said, let me tell you something. He said, during the next few months, you're going to meet people who stand at drill presses 10 hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week. When they go home at night, few of them sense the pleasure, the meaning and purpose of life they've heard advertising commercials for beer or computer systems. They're godly, conscientious people and they feel thankful for their jobs. But they don't find satisfaction for their souls at the drill press. And you're going to meet fine, hard-working people in real estate who show 30 homes a week. If they're lucky, one buyer will make an offer. but they're not lucky every week. Many are extroverts who love showing property and helping families find their right home, but even then, they probably don't arrive home at night filled with deep inner joy because of their latest showing. You'll meet insurance salespeople who have been selling policies for 20 years. While they feel grateful that the insurance business puts food on their table and sends their kids to college, the thought of selling one more policy doesn't float their emotional boat. You're going to meet car dealers and stockbrokers and bricklayers and police officers and plumbers who, despite their commitment to their careers and jobs, are honest enough to admit that their secular vocation does not offer enough meaning to satisfy the deeper needs that stir up in their souls. Some of them love their jobs. They feel stimulated and energised by their work. Some of them even leave their workplace each day knowing that they have honoured God by their work and their love for people. And I hope that's for most of you. But few of them will say, this is what life is all about. I look directly into the eyes of my young friend, he says. You and I get to invite people to be used by God in ways they'd never imagined. We have the opportunity to empower them to develop gifts they didn't know they had. We can cheer them on as they courageously assume new levels of kingdom responsibility that fill their hearts to overflowing. And we get to see the look on their faces when they realise God has used them to touch another human being. Now, I said, I never really feel guilty inviting people to become volunteers in our church. Never. Sitting here just reading that, I was looking at Neil there doing the sound for us. And you don't know, talking about serving Christ, not only does this sound here, but I hope you don't mind me saying this, Neil. Neil drives buses late at night amongst a couple of jobs that he does. He plays 103.2 on it all the time. Christian messages are coming across public buses, talks, music, has conversations with people about God, opening up. Wherever you are, when you're God's person, God can use you. Probably has more conversations than most of us have by driving a bus, by being available to be used by God. But you see, in Ephesians 4, Paul mentions some specific gifts. Some are to be apostles and some to be prophets. Now, the apostles and the prophets, in one sense, they're a select group. The church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, right? So they're not repeatable gifts, the apostles and the prophets in that sense. But there's a secondary sense in which apostles or prophets are used. An apostle is a sent one. And so in the New Testament, apostello means send, so it includes messengers of the churches, missionaries, those sent on envoy. So in that sense, there are more apostles. They're more like the pioneering missionaries, church planters, itinerant leadership. Not the apostles on which the church was built. No one continues in that line, but they're the sense in which they are sent ones. The prophets, again, the Bible says some have the gift of prophecy. In other words, to speak God's word. Most prophets speak God's word as revealed in the scriptures in a powerful way. But also, and sometimes, there's a word about the future as well. So there are apostles and prophets, he says. Some to be evangelists. And some of you have the gift of evangelism. I've run into a number of people who, when they share Christ, people are open to receive Christ much more readily than others. Some of us work hard, we witness. They get close to God, but not that close. And then some people just share Christ and the people want to become Christians. And they've said nothing different to what you have said, but it's the gift of evangelism. And God gives it to them. And some to be pastors and teachers, to tend the flock, to pastor the flock. And let me say, a primary way to pastor the flock is to bring the word of God to the flock, to let the word of God speak into our lives. And evangelists, pastors and teachers are needed more than ever before today, in local communities, but throughout the nations. Did you know right across the developing world, what we call the two-thirds world today, God is doing great things. Whole tribes and villages are coming to Christ. The problem with that is they've given their lives to Christ. There's no one there to teach them, to give them solid teaching, to make sure they don't get caught up in all this crazy false teaching all around the place, whether it's in Nigeria or Kenya, whether it's in parts of India or other parts of Asia. A great movement of God to see people attracted to Christ, but we need to be praying is for good teachers to teach them. That's why we need good theological colleges in Australia and overseas. That's why we need to send workers overseas to teach. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? Was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Those specific gifts are there to train God's people, to equip you. So as I'm teaching the word of God to you now, I hope that part of that is training you and equipping you and sending you out to do God's work. We all do the work so the body of Christ is built up. And let me be very clear. I said this once early in the ministry, and someone said, oh, you're not going to do any ministry. You're just going to sit back in your office, right? I said, no, that wasn't the point of the message. I said, pastors do not do all the visiting. Pastors do not do all the hospitality. Pastors do not run all the home groups and the Bible study groups. Pastors do not attend every social group in the church. Pastors do not do all the encouraging. Pastors do not do all the financial work. You're lucky about that. Pastors do not do all the administration. Pastors are not the ones who do all the evangelism. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. We are a body. We work together. Part of why you pay us as staff is to help mobilize the wider body and to make sure things happen that we can reach more and more people for Jesus. And I know if you didn't do anything, and I know you all serve in so many different ways, so it's nice to be serving here, this church wouldn't go anywhere. One of the great delights I have, someone says to me, Ange, I've got this new idea. I said, tell me about it. So I thought we might try and do this. We might try and do this to reach out. And that's what we expect to see happen. People in the church, powered by God and His Spirit, looking for opportunities to serve Christ. Friends, that's where the Chinese ministry came from. That's where Cap Money came from. It's where children's ministry came from 16, 17 years ago. We said, we need kids. We need an afternoon kids club. We need these other things, but we don't have anyone in the church willing to drive it. Let's employ someone who then mobilizes more people. It all starts somewhere. And we need you all to work together. Who are the ministers of Ngawi Baptist Church? The ministers are the entire congregation. That's you and that's me. Don't just call me a minister. You're the ministers. I just simply have a pastoral responsibility to help encourage you and mobilize you and train you with the others. What is the end result of all of this? What does he say in 13 to 16? Let me briefly sum this up. So that, why do we do all of that? So that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why we need you working with your gifts, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As each part does its work. That's how we grow into Christ's likeness. So we serve so that the body of Christ is built up. We serve so that we may reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that church look like? It is a stable church. It is a firm church. It is a church that knows the word of God and doesn't just change every new teaching. You know, if you go on the internet these days, social media, there's always someone with some new idea, some new teaching. You know the word of God well enough and you think, you can discern, well, that's not biblical. That's not in the scriptures. A sign of maturity is that you're stable and firm. You don't just chase every new idea, every new thought, every new teaching, because you're safe and secure and settled in the stable word of God. But you also speak the truth in love to each other. You need to speak the truth to me and say, Ange, you know, you weren't very loving when you said that the other day to that person. I said, really? Oh, okay, tell me what I said and how I said it. I'm sorry about that. Help me to change. We need to speak the truth to each other in love. There's a sense of correction in that, encouraging one another. We need to receive that. We need to be gracious in how we do that. And friends, we have an intimate connection with Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Give you five, as I come to the end, 5 points that come out of that body image just here. An intimate relation exists between Christ and those who believe in Him. They are bound to Him and draw from Him resources for life. This we are bound to Christ. Union with Christ, though, joins people to each other. Whether you like it or not, we are the body of Christ, and I hope you like it. I deeply hope you like the fact that we are the body of Christ together. Even when you're the annoying part of the body of Christ one day and someone else is annoying the next day, that we are the body of Christ together. Each person has responsibility within the body to fulfill his or her calling. The body grows and is built up by the activity of each part and the sustenance that comes from Christ. And everything done in the body is done in the context of love. Let me conclude. Friends, there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. Express our God-given diversity and pursue a Christ-like maturity. The end game, the end result, I think you've seen in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do it with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. When the church lives as the church, it showcases God's glory to the world, and people come and want to know more. When the church does not live as the body of Christ, is not loving, is not generous, is not using its gift, is not merciful, then it repels the non-Christian community. It is my prayer that as we live for the glory of God, we'll become mature, bringing glory to God and attracting others to his kingdom. Again, let me say, if you want to do that SHAPE course, March the 17th, pray, think, examine, self-evaluate. It's a great book in via your key card today. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for gifting us with spiritual gifts and abilities. Thank you for giving the church as a gift to us, that we are in this together. Thank you, God, for the many gifts and abilities that are used every day and every week through the ministry of this church. Bless each person who serves you. Encourage them to keep going, even through the tough times, I pray. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's maybe has gifts, has not yet using them, not stepping out to minister in your name for your glory, Lord, show them ways where they can serve, how they can serve, who they can serve. We commit ourselves to you as we seek to live as gifted people, gifted by God for his glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.